Before you're seated, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 2 today. Ephesians 2, and we'll be looking at the last four verses of Ephesians 2 in our study, but let's drop back in our verses to read to prepare our hearts for the time in the Word. Let's go back to verse 14 in Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word and for the privilege of looking at just some more things that you have designed into the thoughts of the local church and the purpose of the local church. Guide us with these fundamental principles to be able to identify and track and chart the course that you have given to us in incorporation and establishing ourselves as a God-honoring ministry. Give us wisdom, give us grace to search the scriptures and to be able to identify this process as a biblical one. And I pray that as we look to the word, you'll help us to catch the vision that you so desperately desire for a church to maintain as it constitutes and identifies itself as a local church. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Years and years ago, I had the privilege of attending a church recognition council. And that might sound strange to you. There are certain councils that churches will call as local churches, and their purpose is to be able to gather other Baptist representatives and messengers into their building and to their church family and ask them to assist the local church in the work that a local church is called to do. In this constitutional paper, you will find a number of interesting things. There is in it the statement of church covenant. A church covenant basically is saying, this is the testimony we want to maintain in our local area. This is how doctrine fleshes out into practical living. And so what that identifies is a statement that we're going to ask every active member in the church to sign. And then you will become charter members of this new corporation. But also anybody who joins the church will need to sign that. Why? Well, because it's a statement of testimony. And so it's a very, very important concept to say this is what we together identify as our testimony to a lost world. Further on, it talks about ordination, and in there you will see the idea of when a guy is being ordained by a church, Hanover Baptist Church in this instance, the idea for ordination would be for this church to say, you know, we examined that person, we've had experience with that person, their doctrine is good, but let's, in a good Baptist manner, call representatives from various churches that are of like faith and practice and constitute a thing called an ordination council. Now, the council doesn't ordain the individual, the church does. But what the church does is it says, let's get the assistance of other brothers and sisters who are or brothers who are ordained in the faith and other brothers and sister churches that they can send messengers to come to that ordination council and examine the candidate for ordination and give us some direction. The directions are identified here. Go ahead and ordain him. Don't ordain him yet, or don't ordain him at all. Those are items that would be recommendations that the church is free to say, yes, we accept, or no, we reject, we're going to do what we want to. because of the primacy of the local church. Ordination's fascinating. It's an interesting thing. And the same thing is true of a recognition council. If our church was a brand new, start from scratch church, how does a church constitute itself? How does it say we are a good Baptist church in faith and standing? Well, it writes letters as an organization to sister churches, churches that are of like faith and practice, and says, send us ordained men and messengers from your church who will come and sit down with us, and they'll go over these papers, these items, that are very, very important for our identity as to who we are, and examine those things and see if they fit a Baptist model and a biblical model. Give us your criticism. And that group comes. The blessing was to sit down with the church. This was in St. Charles, Louisiana. Sit down with this little Baptist church and look at all their materials and ask questions of the pastor and the treasurer and others, and come away as a council constituted for that moment and say, this is a Baptist church, and you brothers and sisters, go to it. You're doing the right thing. And you put your stamp of approval on that church, because that's what Baptists do together. That's the blessing of a fellowship. A council is called. What did we do in that day when we looked over their paperwork? What we were looking for was basic fundamental truth that's in the scriptures and then written in their documents that they are avowedly saying they're going to follow. And brothers and sisters, that's what we're doing in our paperwork as well. The idea is to look at it and say, is this really a Baptist church? Is it a good model? Are we obeying the scriptures? And so it's incumbent upon all of us to look these things over and test them against the Word of God. It's looking for fundamental truth put into practical ways. Let me illustrate it for you this way. When you were a youngster and you played on a sports team, and your sports team had been practicing, and you're halfway through the season, and all of a sudden you start losing some games, what did the coach do? The coach said, let's talk about what happened here. And I will never forget one conversation that our basketball coach had with us. He says, guys, he says, you went out there to play the basketball game, but you lost by 5 points. And he said, let's just look at the numbers. And he went down and he looked at the numbers of the free throw shots that we had, and what was our percentage of hits and misses. And we had missed enough free throw shots that we could have won that game just simply by the fundamentals, doing the things right that we knew we were supposed to do. There's no competition out there when you're standing there taking that free throw shot. And so what do you think we did for the next practice? Nothing but free throws. Fundamentals, getting back to the fundamentals. Sometimes they call it the basics. Sometimes they call it your foundation. Whatever it is, there are simple things that we should know how to do that we need to revisit, and we need to never let go, and we need to always follow. Our text of scripture in Ephesians 2 is exactly that. It's Paul telling the Ephesian church, as he's called them into place, he says, look, he says, here are the fundamentals of what you're being called to do. This is the fundamental of a Baptist church. This is the fundamental, indeed, of any church. Verse 19, now therefore, the conclusion of the matter, consequently from all that we've been saying, there's a simple thing. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And he goes on to explain the fundamentals of what God is calling a church to be. Today we'll be looking at basically four concepts in the four verses. The first one is this: there is a membership of the church, verse 19. There's also the foundation of the church, verse 20. There is the plan of the church in verse 21, and there is the purpose of the church in verse 22. The membership, the foundation, the plan, and the purpose in these four verses. Real simple, very foundational. It's like making free throw shots. Now, that also might mean you might get bored, so don't get bored. Work with me, and you'll come away with some reminders of some very special principles that are so good for the local church to observe. The first one is there is a membership in the local church. Paul essentially says to sum it all up. Now, therefore, let's sum it up together with all that we've seen. And if you go back, you can't help but remember back in verse 12 that at one time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. That's who we were. We were strangers. We were foreigners. We were not citizens. In verse 13, he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He himself is our peace. And so he's saying, as we sum it all up, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. A stranger would be someone who simply is visiting your country. You ever go to Washington, D.C. and see somebody from another country visiting the city? We used to go into New York City, and you would sometimes see as well similar things where people would come and they're just kind of looking up at the buildings. Even some of us who were strangers to New York would come in and look up at the buildings, you know, and your mouth would drop open as you looked at the Twin Towers or something like that, the World Trade Center or something. Just was something you didn't see every day. I remember going in with Betsy one time. She says, will you stop looking like a tourist? Well, it's because we don't belong here, right? You're a stranger. You're strange to this place. Well, so it is in our world before we got saved. We were strangers to the church, to God's people, to God's family, God's body. You were strangers, had no part. We were one with absolutely no connection. Then there's a further word. It's the word foreigner here. We were not members, but we were foreigners. In other words, in the original language, it's the idea of somebody who had come to a city, and for a small fee, he would buy the right to do business. But he still had no right to vote. He still had no connection. It was nothing intrinsic in him. He had just paid a price. And on the basis of payment, like going to an amusement park, on the basis of a payment, you get to be on the rides. But when the day closes and the park closes down, you've got to leave. You have no intrinsic place at the amusement park. You bought the right to be there, but you have no place. In the scriptures, we're being told that before we got saved, we were strangers to God's world. And we also, maybe for the right to buy a place, had a place for a moment. But we didn't belong. There was no way we had a place. Somehow you get the picture of what it's like when someone has grown up in the church, never really were born again, but they thought they were a part of the church. Still a stranger and a foreigner. There was no protective care. There was no intrinsic value. There was no intrinsic relationship. It's only through one thing that we have an intrinsic relationship with the body of Christ, and that is through being redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. When that occurs, there is a dramatic change that takes place. We're no longer those strangers, but we become fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. It's interesting how Paul puts it. Fellow citizens with the saints. I get that. I'm an American like you. You know, it's a special thing to be a Native American, born here. Someone who has the right and privilege and the freedoms and the blessings that are ours because of our forefathers. That is a marvelous privilege. But yet there are some Americans you won't see eye to eye with, whether it's on election day or whether it's in the, you know, even a ball game. You know, you go to a ball game and you see somebody else's parents on the other goal, you know, sitting at the other bleachers, and they certainly don't appear like they're your friends in any given day. There are distinctions being made. So what he does here is he brings us to an even closer relationship. Fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We're in the family. We're in the body of Christ. We're being identified together in this very special privilege. He's taken us from all the way over here where we didn't belong, foreigners and strangers, to a brand new relationship. We're fellow citizens with saints. Not only that, we're in the same family wearing the same surname. We're God's. We're in His body. Talk about the distinction between the world and the church. It's a fundamental distinction. It is simple. There is a membership. Now, it's not because you just joined or because you were born in the church. It's because you have been introduced into the body of Christ. Through the Holy Spirit's work, you've been placed in Him We call it spirit baptism at the point of conversion. You're placed into the body of Christ. You're in his household. You're fellow citizens with the saints. There is an equality here. We all have the same Bill of Rights because we have a citizenship, a member of the household that God has given through the work of Jesus Christ. I'm amazed at that, aren't you? There is no king among us. There is no president among us. If anything, he's telling us here that we are made fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. Who's our brother? The Lord Jesus Christ. There's an equality, an identity, a purpose. There's a fundamental truth here. There's no political power base. There's no political organization. There's no position of authority that someone just has to have in a local church body. You really see a fundamental truth, a fundamental distinguishing truth. Sad thing is that most of the time when you say church, just like Charles was talking about in Sunday school class today, you know, the first early centuries, churches didn't have buildings. And what do we do because we've been born in America? Church is the building. I mean, every time you see a cityscape or some kind of a country picture of a town, what's the first thing you notice? The steeple, right? There are steeples there in the town. It's a beautiful thing to have church-like architecture. It's a great thing. It identifies a purpose of a building. But you know, that's not the church. It is not the church. The church is not the building. If anything, the building that God cares about is what our text will teach us. You are the building. You are the temple. It's a special privilege that we have. And so we have a very fundamental truth here that we must never lose sight of. When a church starts to struggle, what must they go to? Go back to the fundamentals. Go back to the foundation. The foundation is God gave us a privileged position because he included me with you. And we have a task. We're no longer foreigners, strangers. We're fellow citizens and of the household of God. We have been transformed. There is a term of admission into the church. It's salvation. Sometimes churches lose their way in a number of ways. One of the preeminent ways is when someone comes to try to join a church. When someone comes to try to join a church and they just, you know, walk down the aisle, and because they walk the aisle, they've joined the church. Or because somebody sent a letter to the church, that's how you join the church. We've lost the view of what this verse is talking about. The term of admission into God's body called the church, the terms are you born again, and are you obeying the Lord and his commands? Those are the terms. And so when a church, when someone walks down the aisle, that's not what saves them. They are born again because they've trusted Christ, and they need to give evidence of that fact to the body, because that means you're a part of that local church. And so that's why we have you give a verbal testimony, because the term of admission into the body of Christ is being born again. Therefore, you want to join Hanover Baptist Church, share your testimony. And if you can share it among friends, guess what? You'll be able to share it among those who are your enemies too. You'll be able to share it with the unsaved people out there. And so that's a very fundamental truth. But churches lose that, don't they? They accept members from all kinds of ways. They haven't taken the time. Are you under discipline in your former church? Are you really born again, or you just been a Baptist because you were born into a Baptist family and your mom and your grandmother were Baptist before you? They've lost the fundamental. May we never do that. Verse 18, verse 19 teaches a fundamental truth that there is a membership in this thing called church. And that's how it's applied in a very simple way in this church. Let me take you then further to the next concept, and that is that there's a foundation to the church. Verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. There is a foundation. And this is a fascinating phrase. You kind of have to get your mind's eye out of the way we do things here in America. You know, if anything, we are concerned about the foundation first. To us, that's important, and that's the way we think. And of course, you have to be concerned about the foundation. In the Middle East, their thought wasn't so much of the foundation. Yes, that's got to be good. But the cornerstone was important. And I'll share with you some of an illustration of that. But our verse is teaching us this. The verse is teaching us that there is a foundation in the apostles and prophets. Why? Because they are the ones that God used to give us this. The Word of God. The Word of God that we have is very important. Scripture should permeate what we do. Why? Because our church, the church, is to be founded upon the Word. So the Word is important. If this contradicts this paper needs to change. So that's why this paper must include verses that tell you where it got its thought. The Word of God is key. It is preeminent. Not because we worship this little book. We worship the God of this book. And it's in this book that He has revealed Himself and His purpose and His plan and the foundation for any church. That's why this distinguishes us from other churches too, doesn't it? When churches lose their way and they lose the preeminence of the Word, then there will be a distinction between churches. It has to be. But if a church holds this Word clearly 100% like we're striving to do, then you can fellowship with that body of believers. That's how it works. So it's the Word, isn't it? The foundation of the apostles and the prophets. How simple is that? It is a fundamental truth. And then there is the cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ. As I was sharing with you, the Middle East, they think of the cornerstone as really the preeminent thing. And there's a reason for that. Years ago, Betsy and I had the privilege of helping build a parsonage in New Jersey, in the church that God had called us to there. And I remember our contractor, who's a Christian guy, he came to us as we were getting ready with the plans, the church had approved the plans, and he came to me and he says, so how do you want the house situated? Yeah, well, what does that mean? Well, you have a road that goes down the front of the property, and do you want it just square with the road? Which would mean that the foundation and the cornerstone and everything else would be situated with the road in mind. And I thought about that for a while, and I thought, well, we're here in the north, and sun is going to be important. You know, in the wintertime, it's nice to have the sun heat your house, and there's, you know, big glass, there were two big sliding doors in the back of the parsonage and a nice deck out in the back, and there were just a lot of windows in the back side of the house. And so I said, well, you know, would it be a problem if we shift the house just a little bit with the way the sun tracks through the sky in the winter to get as much advantage of the sun as we can in the cold days of the winter? Oh, no. He said it would just be a few feet, that it just canted the house a bit. You'd never tell that from the road. But I'll tell you, we knew it from the inside because of the way the sun came through those windows. Sun is a wonderful thing in the inside of a house. It keeps you away from the dark days, doesn't it? And so, in a sense, when you think about a foundation, no wonder Paul would say the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. But the chief cornerstone of Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone in Middle Eastern buildings, is the one to which all the other stones in the building have to relate. It's not the foundation that it relates to. It relates to the cornerstone. Cornerstone will be at the intersection of two walls. But then according to the blueprints, every other wall, every other stick of wood, every other nail will have a relationship to that cornerstone. Much as we said, let's orient the house to the sun, this oriental thinking is, let's orient the church to the cornerstone. And so every bit and piece and splinter of that house, that building, has to be related to the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. What He establishes in that squareness of the block is what will be established with the rest of the wall, and then the intersecting walls, and the roof, and everything else about the building. Fundamental truth. There's a foundation. And there is a design. There is a purpose to the local church. Jesus Christ is the foundational cornerstone of all that we do around here. He must have preeminence. And so Paul puts it that way to the Ephesian church. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Isn't it fascinating that he's not talking about the building of the church? The church building. What the church looks like to the guys who drive down Hanover Church Road. No, he's talking about what the church looks like to everybody who bumps into you. What the church looks like to your neighbors. What the church looks like to you, to the county. What the church looks like even to the United States government and to the state of Virginia. Jesus Christ must be the foundational cornerstone. And from him, we must align our lives. And we must align the organization of Hanover Baptist Church. Fundamental truth. When you think about, and those of you who have been around here longer than I, when you think about other churches in the county or other churches that you have had exposure to, what comes first to your mind? Would it be beautiful music? Would it be nice people? Would it be that church has problems? Would it be the history of a church? Would it be the building? Would it be, if it's anything other than Jesus Christ being lived out in the lives of that body of believers, then they lost the battle with you. If anybody thinks anything other than Jesus Christ in our lives, then we have not fulfilled the Great Commission. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. From him, our whole life has to align. We're part of the building. And so it's a fundamental truth. Fundamental truths. First of all, membership in the church. Second of all, there's a foundation to the church. Let me take you to the next one, which is the plan of the church, verse 21. In whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom, that's Christ, the whole building, the entirety of it, being fitted together. Now the word being fitted together, these three words in the English language, come from one word in the Greek language. There's the part of it that means with, or togetherness. There's a part of it that also is the idea of a joint. And then finally, there's the idea of something that is being chosen or being picked out. So together, jointed, and picked out. Actually, the word picked out is, in the Greek language, the word Lego. Kids, what do you do with Legos? I mean, really, there is a lesson here, kids. The word Lego, did you ever play with Legos and you have to go to mom and dad and say, it won't come apart, can you get this apart? Do you ever have, you know, if you don't go to mom and dad, what do? Stick it in the teeth and you kind of crack it apart, you know? You got to get those Legos apart. Why? Because they're fit together closely. I've got to look up and find out if that's where the word comes from for that name. I don't know. But I'll tell you this, you know Greek if you know how, when you're playing with Legos. Being fitted together closely is the concept here, like Legos. It's so simple, isn't it? If you were to go to some of the ancient buildings, stone buildings, like the pyramids in Egypt, and some of the buildings where you see these large rocks, they'll call them ashlars, huge hewn rocks. And even to this day, there are places where the ancients built walls and buildings where you can't even fit a credit card between the rocks, because they took the time in their ability to carve those rocks so they fit together closely, and those walls still stand because they were so well constructed. Our concept here in Scripture is that God is going to take in through the building of his membership, through the building of the foundation of the cornerstone, he's going to take his church and he's going to fit it closely together so that it closely relates. We don't naturally do that, though, do we? It's not a natural process. Years ago, I used to take my kids to camp in a pickup truck that I owned, and we would put all three kids in the cab along with me. It was an old 1970 Chevy pickup. And it only had two seat belts when I first bought it, so I added a third seat belt in the middle, because you have to be seat belted in the laws there in that state. And I think that's true here. You got to be in the seat belts. So my kids would be stuck in the truck because they wanted to go to camp with me. Their bikes would be thrown in the back of the truck, and we'd all get in the car, and they would fight over who had to be seat belted together. Because one of the seat belts had to have two kids. Just couldn't get around it. There's only three seat belts, and there were four of us. So, you know, they would take turns as to who got belted in together, and we would belt them across, and there they were, fitted tightly together. The moment we'd arrive at camp and the doors would fly open, the kids would be, boom, like an atom bomb escaping from the truck. They just couldn't wait to be not fitted closely together. Sad thing is, in churches today, sometimes we behave that way. You get together for Sunday morning. The bell rings. The pastor says amen. And out you go. And you don't have anything to do with each other anymore. Why? Because it's not a church. It's not what a church is. God designs a church to be fitted closely together like you do with Legos. You push that thing together, the building stays together, right? That's what you do with Legos, following the design. So it is here in this text of Scripture. Our Lord says in verse 21 in this plan of the church, in whom the whole building, being closely joined together, related to each other, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. There is that building process and building well and that pushing together that God does with the local church. You know, the blessing here is that he doesn't just leave it as being the church at large, the church universal. More than not, in Scripture, he's talking about the local church. And in our text, he's going to bring that home to us. This is the local church. Because the next verse tells us this, in whom you, meaning this is your church, this is your body. And so in verse 21, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, he's not talking about this building, this square building here with a steeple on top. He's talking about the body of believers that are being pressed together to serve, that are becoming a holy temple to the Lord, like you would build out of Legos being pushed together so that they stay together firmly. That's what doctrine does. That's a fundamental. That's a task of a local church. God's reminding us of his membership, of his foundation, of his plan. And let us move on to the last point, to the purpose of the church in verse 22. That is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. This being built together has a sense of permanence. It's the idea of Christians with their local body of believers being drawn together with a task, with a purpose. And he's moved us now through all these word pictures to something that the Ephesian church would have thought about. Not only is there the reminder to us of the temple in Jerusalem, but to the Ephesian church, their city was the host and the location of one of the old ancient wonders of the ancient world, the seven great wonders of the ancient world. It was the city of the temple to Diana, a false god. And yet they would be able, after reading Paul's words, to walk past that big edifice and to recognize that there in the midst of that edifice was this false god. And right there would be this huge statue to Diana. And as a matter of fact, this had been a sore spot of contention between the true church and the false temple worship of Diana, between the Christians and the businesses of Ephesus. And they were able to walk right past this building, and right inside there was this ungodly representation of something that would not even closely resemble anything about who God was. And so there was the city's temple. The city's temple, essentially, to Satan and his worship, to false teaching, to doctrine that had nothing to do with God-honoring truth. And so Paul says to those believers in that city in Ephesus, you know that there is a false god worshipped over there. And look what they have built in honor of something that's not true. And it is to the detriment of everything true. God is in the process of taking lives, not that false building, taking lives and pushing them together and building something unique and making it something special. You have been brought into its membership. You have been made to be identified with its foundation and its cornerstone. There is a plan in this, and there is a purpose. And what is that purpose? That is, he cobbles you together and makes you relate to other believers in your local body of Christ. You'll be built up into a holy temple in which the true God lives. In distinction to the false God that is glorified even today as one of the seven ancient wonders of that ancient world. Believers, do you understand the beauty of what's being said here? He says, you know, there's just a bunch of rocks at that place in that temple to Diana that have been put together in marvelous ways to honor something that's false. But God's taking you as living stones. He says in verse 22, and you, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. What is the purpose of these people made of flesh identifying with Hanover Baptist Church? It's right here in verse 22. In whom you are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That's the beauty. That's the fundamental of the truth. We begin to lose our way in a local church. What do you need to do? Back to the fundamentals. Membership. That foundation. Principle. That plan. And the purpose. Our purpose is that God would dwell among us. Wow. So simple. And yet so true. I trust that as you look at these verses, you will apply them then to the constitution that we're putting before you, and you will also identify the purpose, the beauty of the simplicity of the fundamentals of it. Let me share with you, however, some real basic, simple take-home points and let you worship the Lord as you think about this. First of all, in our text of Scripture, we learn that it is Christ who gives meaning to everything. It's Christ who gives meaning to everything in the Christian's life. So here's the question. Are you aligned with Him? Do you find your purpose, your meaning, your value in life? Are you aligned with Him? If you don't know Christ, you can't be. But if you do know Christ, you may not be if you're disobedient. Are you aligned with Christ? Second of all, there's this real simple teaching here. You know, we're not building a temple, but we're building the temple in the sense that there's a place where God dwells. And so let me ask you what you're doing with your life. Are you building for eternity? Are you building for eternity? God is. That's what He does with the local church. But are you building for eternity? Are you being that tool in His hands that builds for eternity? Church doctrine, this concept, is supposed to be made personal. How do you make doctrine personal? That's what the text of our Constitution and bylaws will seek to accomplish. But we got to make doctrine personal. What is your part in making that doctrine personal? Are you building for eternity? Are you building worthy of God? He gives you the place of being a craftsman. Christian, are you building worthy of God? Let's bow our heads and take some time and worship Him. Worship Him for the glories of what He calls a church to be. And then speak to Him about these two points especially. Are you aligned with Him? Are you building worthy of God? Let's pray. Father, we are so humbled by the reality that what is done within the four walls of a church building is really what's important. And then what that church body does in growing and building for eternity through evangelism, through church planting, through duplication, through teaching the word. I pray, Father, that you would help us to understand the awesome task that you have put into our hands, and also which you will guide us through, and to which you enable us. That is a task of building lives for eternity. May we be aligned with you. May we be so thankful that you include us. Lord, it is an amazing thing that we're no longer strangers and foreigners, but we're fellow citizens and members of the household of God. Oh, Father, may our hearts rejoice in what that truth means. In Jesus' precious name, amen.